Hymns we sing around here often have kind of wisdom in them, a lot of wisdom in there. And the one we sang this morning that was entitled Glory to His Name was written by a man named Elisha Hoffman. Elisha Hoffman was born in those dates there. And I know when sometimes when I use hymn stories of authors of, that wrote the hymns, oftentimes they have some tragedy in their life or something that really impacts them that makes them want to write hymns. I mean, there's numerous people like that, but Elisha's story is not. If you read through his life story, it's a pretty typical way of a boy growing up in a typical Christian home. Actually, his parents, his father was a pastor in an evangelical church, and he just grew up loving music in church and loved singing in church, and that's all his musical background was, just the singing in church and ministering there. He went on to seminary and was eventually ordained in the Presbyterian church and served in several churches in Ohio, up in Michigan, and even in Illinois over in Chicago area. For 42 years. Now, his first wife did die and left him with three sons, but that wasn't really something that was impacted in his life from what I've read. He did remarry and had an additional son, but he just loved music. And while he was preaching and while he was doing his period, while he was preaching, he would often write songs and hymns that were included in the hymn books. This was, of course, a period of time when he lived that there was a lot of hymn writers. Fanny Crosby lived around this time as well. And there are just a lot of new hymns coming out in those days. In fact, Elisha wrote 2,000 of them. That surprised me. I haven't heard a lot about or hadn't thought about him much. But one of the songs that we sang this morning, Glory to His Name, was one that he wrote. He wrote some other ones that we are very familiar with so that we sing here at church. Is What a Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord, a Wonderful Savior to Me. He wrote that one. He wrote, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? A great hymn there. And he wrote, I must tell Jesus all my sorrows type of thing. And so he has a number of hymns that we love. And one thing I noticed about some of hymns, if you look at his hymns, there are a lot of repeated phrases. Glory to His name, down to the cross where your Savior died, glory to His name. That type of thing. I must tell Jesus all my sorrows, I must tell Jesus. All those songs kind of have repeated phrases. Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the soul cleansing blood? So he repeats over, but he has kind of theological things to his messages. So he's not just repeating phrases and just to repeat them over, but he has some deep theological thoughts as well. But one of my favorite hymns that I have not yet mentioned on is the one that that I reflected on as I was thinking about one of the Psalms that we're going to look at, or Proverbs that we're going to look at this morning. And the song that I was thinking of, it's the psalm that is from the verse that we are very familiar with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And the song that reminds me of this verse time and time again is a song we sang about 3 weeks ago. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus. Safe and secure from all alarms. Elisha Hoffman wrote that song. Now, we've started this series several weeks ago talking about proverbial wisdom, how the Proverbs talk about this book and why it was written and what was contained in it, some of the purpose of the book back in chapter 1 last week and how we saw that this book was a very good book and even gave a warning right there in that first chapter, don't give in to peer pressure, right? That's what we studied last week. And we studied how Solomon was talking to his son and trying to pass this down. But in order for him to convince his son that wisdom is worthwhile to gain, to learn, he didn't just want to warn him like in chapter 1, but he goes on in chapters 2 and chapter 3 to kind of say, hey, here's some good things about wisdom. Here's some benefits that wisdom will see. And so this week we're going to start talking about the benefits of wisdom. And we too can gain benefits by learning the wisdom what we see here in the Bible and applying them to our lives. And there are, actually I came up with 7 of them. I don't know if that's a magical number or what. And I'm sure this is not an exclusive list. But I came up with 7 benefits of wisdom from the first, from chapters 2 and 3 of Proverbs. And the first benefit of wisdom is understanding God. First and probably most important, the benefit is to get to know God better. Let me start by reading some of the second chapter of Proverbs to show you what I mean by this. Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says this, My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ears to wisdom and applying them to understanding, And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as if silver or search for it as if for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. That's my first point. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Then you will have understanding what is, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. I love that passage. You're talking about how just knowing God is a benefit, understanding who God is. If you look for this wisdom, if you seek for this understanding, if you transform the way you think, you understand God. You gain this wisdom and know what is right from wrong. Now, last week we touched on this phrase, the fear of the Lord, and what it all means. It means to gain wisdom, not necessarily, but knowing who God is, his might and his power, his awesome deeds, his wonderful works. Not necessarily fear, but trepidation maybe would be a better word, to just understand that God is just so greater than we are. And this passage touched on the fear of the Lord, and it's one in this passage that it's just the beginning of wisdom. If you're seeking wisdom, you're going to find God. You're going to find God no matter what kind of wisdom you have. I think that's even for wisdom in the world. If you look for wisdom in the world, if you look carefully and in the right way, you'll find God. You'll find God in creation. You'll find God all around you. And if you're seeking more wisdom, God has promised that he'll give it to you if you seek it with all your heart. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that God is not shy in giving you wisdom, especially those who are desperately seeking after wisdom. We have that promise from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Of course, all those words are continuous actions. You've got to continually ask, continually seek, continually find, and it'll be given to you. We have the promise from James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. Again, this wonderful promise that God is in the business of wisdom. He wants to give it to us. We just need to know it and seek it with all our hearts. Of course, this James passage goes on to say, but if he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of a sea blown and tossed by the wind. God wants to give us wisdom. He wants us to know him better. He wants to reveal himself to us in a continually growing way. And so by gaining wisdom, we get to know God better. And this will help in so many other aspects of our life, as we'll see in a minute. But as I thought about that we gain wisdom by getting to know God, and we get to know God by gaining wisdom. It's kind of a circular argument, right? We start at the top by wanting to get wisdom, and the more we know about God, and the more we know about God, the more we get wisdom, and the more we get wisdom, the more we know about God, and the more we know about God, the more. It's kind of a circular thing, and yet it's not just circular, but it's kind of spirals up, because we know God, and or know wisdom, to get to know God, we get to know God, wisdom, we get to know, and it kind of spirals up and around. This wisdom to understand God is an upward spiral. By gaining wisdom, we understand God, and by getting more wisdom, we understand more about God. And by saying more about God, we gain more and more knowledge about him. And the more and more we learn about God, the closer we get to God. It's like that verse also from James that talks about how we will draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. And this is something we need to continually do. We need to continually be wanting more about God, more and more about Jesus, we sing. More wisdom, more knowledge, more of him. And the more we know about him, the more we become like him. The more we love, we experience, the more love we can give to others. That's something that was mentioned in the Daily Bread here this last week that I was reading. That's something that, you know, we are given God's love to give love to others. And the more we know about that love, the more loving we'll become to others. It's kind of that continuous cycle. That's a benefit of wisdom. We get to know God better. But then chapter 2 talks about the second benefit of wisdom, not just understanding God, but salvation from falling prey to wickedness. Now let me read what this says here in the second part of chapter 2, starting in verse 12. How does wisdom help us and save us from falling prey? It says there in chapter 2, verse 12, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leaves the straight path to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perversiveness of evil, whose paths are crooked and whose are devious in their ways. It will also save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who left her partner of her youth and ignored a covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. Now none who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and to keep the path of righteousness. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Wisdom will save you from being led astray by wicked or adulterous people. Not only will you learn the good that you ought to do by following God, but you'll learn about the wrong that you need to turn away from. We see this many times, even in the New Testament. Paul talks about this many times, that we need to put off or take off like clothing all these wicked things, evil and malevolence and evil talk, and put on the good things like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. When we gain wisdom, it'll help us escape from the snares that were set before us, like from the evil people, like we talked about last week, those snares that they fall into themselves. It'll help us that we have a way of escape when we are tempted. I get this idea from 1 Corinthians, where Paul says in chapter 9, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. Oops, that's the wrong passage there. Okay, so I'll go back. Talks about in 1 Corinthians how God will provide a way of escape so that we might be able to endure under it. You see, if we're seeking God's wisdom, we'll be able to resist the devil and flee from him. So these first two benefits of wisdom go hand in hand. We'll be able to understand God better, but we'll also be able to understand how to keep away from those wicked and evil temptations that are upon us. And I kind of like the second benefit the most, because I am tempted a lot. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of temptations about me. Temptations to lust after other women, or to wander, or to lose my tempter, or wander from God. Tempted to trust in my own strength many times and say, hey, God, I can do this on my own. I don't need you in word or deed. And we'll see, when we know wisdom, it enlightens us. That's why I like the wisdom from like a hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. That third verse goes, let thy goodness like a fetter, like a chain, like a shackle, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And then the prayer at the end, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. This is wisdom. And this is one of the benefits of wisdom. It's knowing that we cannot make it on our own, knowing that these temptations that come upon us are all around, and that God, wisdom, keeps us from them or falling prey to them, and keeps us being able to listen to his word. Jesus, when he was tempted, relied upon God's word to resist the temptation. That was wisdom that we can learn as well. So this is a beneficial aspect of wisdom that I want most of all. Even Paul was afraid that if he would not know the scriptures, if he would not keep fighting, that he would lose his fight. And he would not measure up to God's goodness. This is where the verse that I started reading there from 1 Corinthians 9 comes in. He says, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body to make it a slave. So after it, I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. I do my best. I beat my body. And to use the terms here from Proverbs, I gain wisdom in order to know that I won't be disqualified from the prize that is before me. So when we seek God's wisdom, we'll be saved from falling prey to wickedness. But there's an additional one as we look into chapter 3. But the third benefit to wisdom, not only just understanding God or salvation from falling prey to wickedness, but prolonging our lives. Wisdom can help us live longer. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this, my son, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. I love that verse. And we'll talk about prosperity here in a minute, but first notice this prolonged life. In fact, the message translates verse 2 this way, they'll give you a long, long life time. excuse me, they'll help you live a long, long time, a long life, full of and well. I like that. This idea that we're living full and well. In fact, another translation says it this way: if you do this, you will live many years, and your life will be satisfying. I like that, a satisfying long life. Remember a few weeks back when I talked about Solomon and how when God came to him and said, hey, I'm going to grant you whatever wish you have, and Solomon asks for wisdom, and God says, okay, I'll give you wisdom, but not only wisdom, I'll give you a long life. And I think Solomon in some ways connects getting that wisdom with having that long life. It could just be one aspect of God's blessings. That wisdom might be what you get when you become old. I mean, you often hear the phrase a wise old man or a wise old person. They of course, you also hear an old fool. So I don't know if that's necessarily being old makes you also always wise. But Solomon does say, hey, wisdom will prolong your life. Will prolong your life. In fact, he doesn't just say it here. This isn't the only place in the Proverbs where this claim of long life is mentioned as a benefit of wisdom. 3:16 says a very similar thing. It says, long life is in her hand, talking about wisdom, and in her left hand are riches and honor. We see this in a few verses later in Proverbs 3, verses 21 and 22. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight, for they will be life for you and adornment of grace around your neck. Again, this idea of this is going to give you life, a good life. Even with this adornment around your neck, you know, attach them like you have jewels around your neck. Proverbs 4:10 says, listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. Many, many. Proverbs 9:11 or 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord, bringing that phrase in again, we'll see that we saw last week. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of Holy One is understanding. For through me, your days will be many, and your years will be added to your life. Proverbs 10:27. Again, the fear of the Lord adds length to your life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. I like that. That kind of brings in that second passage that talks about the snares that are laid before you and turns you from them. And then finally, Proverbs 19:23 says this, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Now these verses mention a long life, but it doesn't necessarily guarantee a long earthly life here, because it can also talk about our spiritual life. Many times these verses could express how God will give the wise life in eternity. We may or may not grow old in this life, but that wisdom that we are led to gains our everlasting life. So when you read a proverb like, if you read a proverb like, if you keep my commands, it'll prolong your life, it's not necessarily guaranteeing that you'll get a long life here on earth, but that you'll get a long life with God in heaven as well. You'll be given a life and given a good life, whether it's here on earth or as God raises you up to the life to come. Then comes the verse that we often memorize here, and I mentioned already this morning. It's from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and it gives us the next promise, next benefit of wisdom. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and the benefit he will make your path straight. And so I said the fourth benefit of wisdom is a straighter path, right? The question is, what is a straight path, though? What does that mean? Does that mean an easy path? A path with no troubles? A path with no sorrows? I don't think so, because Jesus himself says, in this world you will have trouble. In fact, we read in our histories that John the Baptist was beheaded, and Peter and Paul were thrown in jail. Most of the apostles were martyred. In fact, down through church history, we have many, many saints who were tortured and killed. So a straight path is not one without torture or without troubles or setbacks or problems. But a straight path is one that is direct, one that doesn't waver. that gives us a characteristic of God that I really love, that God will not change. He will not say this one day and this another day. He doesn't keep moving away or keep raising the bar and say, okay, in order to get salvation, you must do this now. No, well, now that you've done it, now you've got to do that. It doesn't make the path change. It's straight. He wants us to walk that straight and narrow way. He wants us, as the book of Hebrews tells us in the New Testament, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who walked before us. That's why he tells people like Joshua in Joshua 1, don't turn to the left or to the right. Walk straight in my way. Later on in Proverbs, it says this, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only the ways that are firm, that are established by God. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. You see, it's the evil ones that have that crooked path, that path that doesn't lead to God, that changes. We also read in Proverbs 15:21, it says, folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. A straight course, straight path that leads to God. And I think a straight path also has this idea of well-being and peace along with it. Again, peace is not the lack of conflict, as I said many times, but it's the confidence of God that he'll be right there with you walking that path straight to the end. Notice these verses as well. Wisdom's ways are pleasant and all her paths are peace. That's from chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 23 says this, then you'll go on your way in safety and your foot will not stumble. And so we see this idea that the path is straight in front of us and that we won't be able to have to stumble. We don't know where the path is. Even if the path is dark and dreary, we know that it's straight to God. And it may have this idea of not being afraid of what's blocking our path and having someone that guards us along that path. Proverbs 2, verses 8 and verse 11 says this, for he, talking about God, guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Discretion, will protect you, and understanding will guard you. This is that idea that God is along those paths, watching and waiting and helping you along the way. Proverbs 3 again, verses 24 to 26 says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. I like that idea. You have no fear of sudden disaster or ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be the confidence and keep your foot from being snared. That path that is peaceful and content with God without that fear, because God is watching over us and knowing that God, whatever happens to us, is his will. So I take great comfort from having this straight path and trusting God's word, even though it might be filled with troubles, that God is watching over us and will lead us straight to him. That's a great comfort and a great benefit for those who seek wisdom. But let's go on to number 5, his health. One of the benefits that we read about in Proverbs chapter 2 and 3 talks about our health being a benefit. Proverbs 3 verse 8 says, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Later on, we'll talk about how God compares us, or wisdom is compared to a tree of life. In verse 18, it says, wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. I love this idea that God gives us that health, that wellness. Not necessarily free from sickness again, just like peace, but this health is just spiritual vitality with God. And it goes hand in hand with a prolonged life and a straight course. You see, when we gain strength from wisdom, it'll improve our health. It says in Proverbs 24:5, a wise man has great power, and a man of understanding increases strength. It's because we need to acknowledge that God gives us this health. And just like a prolonged life, health can also be in our spiritual aspect as well, not just the physical one. I mean, we can be sick and yet spiritually healthy, and that spiritual body is what we need to keep faithful to God. That's what matters to God. Our spiritual bodies are the ones that are going to last forever. Our physical bodies will eventually die and waste away. And so we need to have that spiritualness that keeps us health, that he's spiritual health when we gain wisdom, that spiritual health, that we are one with God, and that kind of spirit helps keep us in a joyfulness and brings health to us. Proverbs 15:30, another great proverb, it says, a cheery look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. And so we get this health because of wisdom, because we know God, and we are communing with God, and that is bringing health to our spirit, wellness to our soul and life, even to our physical bodies, to our bones. I think that is a something we can rely upon God for, is that wisdom to know that God is with us in sickness and in health. Let's go on to prosperity. We have understanding of God, salvation from falling prey to wickedness, a prolonged life, a straighter path, health. And then it talks about prosperity here in chapter 3. And just like wealth and a straight path and health and prolonged life, this is also talked about the spiritual. I'm sure it also talks about the physical prosperity as well. But let's look at what Proverbs say here. It says here in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3:13 says this, blessed is a man who finds wisdom, a man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than ruby. Nothing you desire can compare to her. I love that verse. How nothing that we desire can compare to the wisdom. That brings us prosperity. She's worth a lot. So look after wisdom. Gain it because it's precious. More precious than silvers and gold and precious rubies. If you continue reading the verse, it says, long life is in her hand, talking about the long life back, but in her left hand are riches and honor. So we see that not just long life, but the riches and honor, this idea of prosperity. Proverbs 3, verse 10, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Later on in Proverbs, we read this, with me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than gold. What I yield surpasses choice silvers. I walk in the way of righteousness, along paths of justice, bestowing wealth upon those who love me, making their treasures full. Again, I think this does talk about physical treasures, but also more, I think it also talks about spiritual treasures as well. Because we have that idea that God blesses those who honor him. Again, we have this idea of having wealth that money cannot give us. So this prosperity could include long life and a straighter path and health and strength. Proverbs 22:4, again, another passage about this, says, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Being humble, knowing God, the fear of the Lord, again, talked about that many times, fearing God and knowing him bring us wealth, wealth beyond our dreams. Again, not necessarily money in a bank, but wealth that God can give us, a wealth of knowledge. And so we need to be careful to equate financial wealth with wisdom. But Jesus does mention this when he talks about the rich young fool, how the rich young fool was rich in wealth, but not rich in knowledge. He was more foolish than wise, because he was not rich in God's kingdom. And our righteousness is what brings us eternal wealth. Our righteousness, our wisdom with God, brings eternal wealth in heaven that we need to lay treasures up for. And Proverbs says the same thing. Proverbs 11:4 says, wealth is worthless in a day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. See, wealth, having that material wealth is not necessarily a benefit that we want unless God blesses us with it. So let's make sure the wisdom that God gives us brings us prosperity that will last throughout eternity. Prosperity is more than our bank accounts here on earth. We need to be rich toward God as well. And then we see one final benefit of wisdom. Understanding God, salvation from falling prey to wickedness, a prolonged life, a straighter path, health, prosperity, and God's discipline. Now this would have been my children's illustration if there were some children here this morning. It's a ping pong paddle, right? But this in my house when I was growing up was not always a ping pong paddle. It was a disciplinary factor, and my behind felt more than this once than I should have, probably. And when I think of discipline and God disciplining us, sometimes we think about this kind of thing. Well, God's there ready to smack us with that, ooh, that hurt, with that paddle, right, to discipline us. Do we think of it as a benefit? Often not. But actually, we'll see here this morning that is a benefit. It's an odd benefit of God disciplining us or correcting us because it's a good thing. We think of discipline as a bad thing because we're disciplined and punished for doing something wrong or living incorrectly, but discipline is probably the most crucial to our understanding of growing wisdom in God. Notice what chapter 3 says in verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, for he does not resent, his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. God disciplines those who loves. God shows us his love by correcting us, by rebuking us, by leading us back to that straight path, by changing our course directory. And I love all the passages in Proverbs about discipline. Like I said last week, the word discipline is used 60 times in Proverbs. In Proverbs 13:24, it says this: he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. We often use this kind of as a spare the rod, spoil the child type of thing. In fact, we'll talk about that passage in a minute. But it talks about love and discipline. And this last week, I found a Daily Bread from back in August, a couple of years ago, that kind of illustrates this very perfectly. And I'm going to read this to you this morning. The author says, when I took family classes in college, I was asked to write a family history, a record of the key events that made up one's childhood. This included the patterns that characterized typical family life and methods of discipline that were exercised and that we experienced. Everyone in the class had at least one instance of a parent misapplying discipline and leaving an emotional or physical scar. Understandably, traumatic experiences like these may affect the way we interpret our Heavenly Father's discipline. In Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, the wise teacher invites us to accept God's discipline. The word discipline could be more correctly translated correction. As a good and loving father, God speaks through his Spirit and the Scriptures to correct self-destructive behavior. God's discipline is rational, is relational, rooted in his love and his desires for what is best for us. Sometimes those look like consequences. Sometimes God prompts someone to point out our blind spots, and oftentimes that is uncomfortable, but God's discipline is a gift. But we don't always see it that way. The wise man in Proverbs, he says here, cautioned, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Sometimes we fear God's discipline, and other times we misinterpret bad things in our lives as God's discipline. This is far from the heart of a loving father, who disciplines because he delights in us and corrects us because he loves us. So instead of fearing God's discipline, we may learn to accept it. When we hear God's voice of correction in our hearts or experience conviction when we're reading the Scriptures, we may thank God that he delights in us enough to lead us and to love us in the best way. God loves us and disciplines those. Again, you have a Proverbs in chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. It says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. This idea that we need to have this correct discipline, this discipline that is for your own good, to teach you. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party in his death. Kind of implying that, hey, if you don't correct your son, he's going to die in his sins. Let that discipline be a sign of love and winning the best out of your child. Note also this here in Proverbs chapter 12, verses 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates discipline is stupid. You know, we got to love that discipline because that discipline helps us live a right life. The New Living Translation says it better. It says, to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. That's New Living Translation. I also have verses, we have verses in Proverbs like 13:18 that says, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. Is honored. So discipline and correction is a good thing. It's a benefit that shows us that God treats us as his child, as his loved one. That we are blessed when God corrects us because he sees the bad that he wants us to get right with. In fact, Job, the wisdom of literature in Job, Job 5:17 says this, blessed is a man whom God corrects. Do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. I love that passage, this wisdom that we have here. In fact, there's a whole paragraph in the New Testament that speaks about this correction, this discipline from God. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 7, says this, endure hardship, as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone goes through discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, to which I say, duh. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Again, I just love this idea that discipline from Proverbs brings God's love. God shows his love and benefits us and we get to know him better. This discipline is indeed a benefit along with these other six. So here are the seven benefits of wisdom, right? We can understand God more. We can know him more in that whole cycle. We can be safe from falling prey to wickedness and escape those temptations. We can prolong our life, both spiritual and physical as well, I think. We have that straight path to God, that health, spiritual health, and healing to our bones. It brings prosperity, although what that prosperity all means, whether it's just the peace or wealth or whatnot, how it's manifested is different. Wisdom is much more precious than gold, and then God's discipline. That God helps us refine and correct the wrong things in our life and the wrong paths that we're walking in. And it's my prayer that as we continue to look for wisdom, that we'll look for not for wisdom just to benefit from things. I mean, that's a backwards way of doing it. We want to gain these things, so we decide, we'll have to get wisdom to get that. No, the idea is we need to get wisdom, and those things will just happen to follow afterwards. That was one of the Daily Bread readings this last week about seeking wisdom, not because it'll give us good things, wealth and long life and all the rest. That we need just to seek wisdom because it's for our own good. It's a backward way of thinking. If your only purpose to becoming wise is so you get lots of money or do it so that way you can gain a long life and financial security, you'll lose out. You're going about it the wrong way. Yes, gaining wisdom will lead you to those things, but wisdom is far more than that. It leads you to God. And when you love and serve God with all your heart, he will bless you in ways that you may or may not see. So seek wisdom and understanding God first, and then let God work, and the benefits will follow. Again, it reminds me of a verse from the New Testament, very familiar verse from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom, his wisdom, his righteousness, and all these things, all these other benefits will be given to you as well. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for this day and for the wisdom that you give to us. Whether these benefits of wisdom manifest themselves here on earth or as they're stored up in treasures in heaven, we thank you for how precious wisdom is to us. Continue teaching us as we seek your face and seek to know more about you. In Jesus' name, amen.